Continuing our study on the life of Joseph, we now come to observe Joseph's reunion with his father. Last week, we read of Joseph's revealing of himself to his brothers after proving them severely on several occasions. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 45, verse number 3, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph." Joseph's brothers thought they were dealing with a harsh, cruel Egyptian governor who was against them. And as we read verse 3 of chapter 45, they come to see that it was no cruel, mean Egyptian governor. It was their very own brother, the one that they despised, the one that they rejected, the one that they sold into slavery. And immediate shock came to the hearts of Joseph's brothers. Immediate fear for their lives came to these brothers. But then we read of Joseph's invitation for his brothers to come near. We see the tender, forgiving heart of Joseph. We see Joseph's God-focused response. How Joseph said, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." And this was meant to be an encouragement and comfort to the brothers. Joseph is assuring them that it was not them who led him to Egypt, but it was God Almighty, the one who is ruling over the circumstances of men. And then we read of Joseph's longing for his father and his promising to care for the family. And Joseph's brothers returned to Canaan and their news to Jacob of Joseph's welfare, verses 25 through 28. And the Bible says, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Joseph said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Now we pick up in Genesis chapter 46, beginning in verse number 1. "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And Jacob spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him." The names and numbers of those who went with Jacob are recorded in verse 8 through 27. For sake of time, we will bypass that. If you will, look at verses 28 through 34. "And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now. But we, and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. The first thing we are confronted with in the chapter before us, chapter 46, is Jacob's praise to God. Jacob's praise to God, verse number 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. So the brothers go home to tell their father Jacob that Joseph is alive and well, and God, through his sovereignty, raised up Joseph to be second in position in Egypt, and Joseph wants all the family to come to Egypt and live with him. And now Israel desires to see his son Joseph. Israel, after all these years, 22 years, thought that his son Joseph was dead. And Joseph packs up his things and goes to Egypt. But along the way, he comes to Beersheba. And what does he do in Beersheba? He offers sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. Now notice where Israel worships God. It may not seem much to you at first reading, but if we call back our memory of the study of the life of Jacob, it should bring together some mighty truths for us to dwell on. Jacob worshipped God on his way to Egypt in Beersheba. Now, if you were to look back at Genesis 28, verse 10, you will read of Jacob's first passing through Beersheba. It was right after he traded Esau's birthright for some food. It was right after he deceived his father, Isaac, by pretending to be Esau and followed his mother's instruction to leave home and to flee to the house of Laban. The last time Jacob passed through Beersheba, we could say he was foolishly running from God. Now, many years later, Jacob is seeking after God in the same place. So what does this teach us? It teaches us that over the years, Jacob has matured in his faith. He has grown in his walk with God. Certainly, as he visited Beersheba, he would remember the grace of God in his life. He would remember his youthful, immature ways and thank God for his undeserved mercies in his life. At Beersheba, Jacob would rejoice that God, through his grace, has been the one who has led him thus far. And so what does Jacob do? He offers sacrifices to God and gives thanks. He gives thanks for the trials of his life. He gives thanks for God's faithful provision in the time of famine. He gives thanks for keeping Joseph safe. He gives thanks for God working in Joseph's life and for being willing to forgive his brothers. So what we find in Jacob here is what should be the norm of all true Christians. Spiritual maturity over the years is the norm and not the exception. And sometimes I think we look at Christianity today, or what is called Christianity today, and we think that most people do not mature in the faith. We think it the exception for people to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see in Jacob that God was the one to grow Jacob in his walk with him. He who hath began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. As Jacob came to Beersheba, he would remember his youthful ways, his sinful, deceptive, youthful ways. He would remember how foolish he was, but as he passed through now, he would remember God's grace in his life. Another application we have in Jacob's worship at Beersheba is the need to constantly seek for God's guidance. Jacob's sons told him that Joseph was alive. God had raised him to be governor of Egypt and wants him to come live near him. Yet Jacob is not content with man's words. He could have just taken the counsel of his sons and believed it, and he did to an extent. But stopping in Beersheba and offering sacrifices to God teaches us that Jacob wants to know from God that he is in this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 tells us, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And that's what Jacob is doing. Jacob is acknowledging God in all of his ways. His sons tell him the news, and he believes it, but he is going now to the throne of grace. He is going to seek the wisdom and favor of God because he wants to know without a shadow of a doubt that God is the one directing him to Egypt and not man. Jacob sacrifices to God, and Beersheba's also teaches us one final principle. It teaches us that we ought to worship God at all times. We ought to worship God not only during difficult and trying times, but at all times. This is often the difference of the true Christian and the counterfeit Christian. Many who profess Christ only worship God when the doctors tell them they have cancer, there's a death in the family, when they have need of something from God, when they need a job, when they need money. But in times of prosperity, when life is trouble-free, people often forsake the Lord. They're not in attendance in church. There doesn't seem to be much fervency for the Lord. And so we see in Jacob, the times are great. Joseph's alive. All things have turned. And does Jacob forsake God because now he's living in a sense of prosperity? All things now seem to be working for his good? No, he worships God. And this is a lesson for us. May it never be said of us that we only worship God when we need something from him, when everything seems to be crumbling. We ought to worship God at all times, down in the valleys and on the mountaintops. When we're in our times of prosperity and when we are in times of need, we are to worship God at all times because God alone is worthy of our worship. So can you speak like Jacob? Can you look back at your past and say, you're not the same person that you are? You look back and think of your foolish ways like Jacob did when he went through Beersheba and respond, how gracious God has been. You think about where God has brought you. You think about how God has provided over and over, how he's protected, how he's blessed you a thousandfold. There are times that we are confronted with things in our life when we go certain places and we remember in those certain places what we used to do apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have those shadows of memory flashing before our eyes. And in those times, if we are in Christ, if we have matured, we need to remember and say, thank you, God, for bringing me out of my foolishness, out of my sin. And now I want to be faithful in worshiping you. This is the case every time I go into a grocery store and I hear the world's music, the ungodly rap and hip-hop music that at one time was my God. And I hear the music and I think, how could I be so foolish? How was it that I was pulled to such nonsense? It's not even music at all. The lyrics are filthy, full of anti-God philosophies. And in those times, I just think, thank you, Lord. Praise be to God that he opened my eyes and he delivered me out of the power of sin. And he set me upon a rock and pointed me on a new course. And this is Jacob on the way to Egypt. He has this time of remembrance in Beersheba, this time of worship. And he's worshiping God, not only when all things are against him, he's worshiping God at the reception of the news of Joseph. So the first thing we see is Jacob's praise to God, verse number 1. And this leads us, secondly, to God's promises to Jacob, verses 2 through 4. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So we have in verses 2 through 4 a great lesson on communion with God. Jacob spoke to God, verse number 1. Verses 2 through 4, God spoke to him. This is how God deals with his people. God reveals himself to us when we seek the Lord. James tells us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Jacob's drawing nigh to God, offering sacrifices to God, and God is drawing nigh to him. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jesus says in Matthew 7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. John 15:7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So God answers those who diligently seek him. God answers those who seek him with a heart of sincerity and truth. And perhaps many Christians do not hear from God because they do not speak to God. They do not seek after his help, his blessing, and guidance. So God seems to be deaf to them. And the pastor speaks about the communion with God. And he speaks about the blessing of God and the wonderful fellowship that we can have with him. But so many Christians look at this as a foreign idea. And perhaps it's because they do not truly seek God through his word and through prayer in the week. They know nothing about that still small voice. They know nothing about the Spirit's presence in their heart and his pricking and his comfort and his guidance because they are foreign to the scriptures. So what is it that we can take from Jacob's experience of traveling from Canaan to Egypt? We learn here a principle of communion with God. Jacob offers sacrifice to God and God speaks to his child. So let me ask you, what does your communion with God look like? When do you seek him through his word? And when was the last time he spoke to you through his word? God doesn't speak to us in audible voices. God doesn't speak to us through magic eight balls. God doesn't speak to us through signs and wonders. God speaks to us by his spirit through his word. And when we submit our hearts to his word, we hear the Spirit's voice. And we know if we are in the Spirit, if we are in God's word, we know when God is truly dealing with us. And so we turn now also to the word of exhortation. God says to Jacob, fear not. Now, why would Jacob fear? Well, Jacob would fear because what has been requested of him is a whole new unknown experience. To leave Canaan and move to Egypt with his entire family was strange for a Hebrew. The Hebrew's land was Israel, not Egypt. Jacob must have thought, what would it be like to live in Egypt? What would the Egyptians do in treating his family? What if Joseph died? What if Pharaoh changed his mind and despised us? I'm sure Jacob thought of God's instruction to his grandfather Abraham about staying out of Egypt. We know of Abraham's getting in trouble in Egypt, so I'm sure Jacob thought, why am I going to Egypt when my grandfather Abraham had a lot of trouble with Egypt? Naturally, there would have been some anxiety in the heart of Jacob. What does God do for his servant when he struggles with anxiety? He encourages him in his anxious condition. This teaches us that God answers those who seek him, and God encourages those who seek him. When we take our cares and turn them into prayers, God encourages us. When we cast our burden upon the Lord, he sustains us. And this is one of the main themes of the Bible. If you search the phrase, fear not, I challenge you to do that. Now take a book or go on your digital device, type in fear not, and see how many times it's mentioned in the Bible. And you will find that God in his kindness comforts his children when they are fearful. God told Abraham, Genesis 15:1, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God told Joshua, the new leader of Israel, Joshua 8:1, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." God told Gideon, Judges chapter 6, "Peace be unto thee, fear not." God told Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, "Fear not." God told Mary in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "Fear not." God told Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, the one who lost his daughter was at the point of death. God told Jairus, "Fear not." God told the Apostle Paul more than one occasion, "Fear not." God told Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, "Fear not," as they beheld the empty tomb of Jesus. And so we see that in all these cases, it is natural for man to fear the unknown, to fear troubling circumstances. But God in His grace comes to His children and encourages them, and He encourages them by saying, "Fear not." So when we seek the Lord in our times of fear, God says to us, "Fear not." The problem lies in the actual seeking the Lord in our times of fear. Jacob sought God when he was unsure of how things were going to work out in the future. And often we fail to seek God. I think most people's problem is to turn to other people more than God. We do not deny that others help. The Bible tells us that there is a safety in the multitude of counsel. But oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, when we are faced with trouble, we are quick to talk with others for hours about what we are facing. We're quick to pick up the phone. We're quick to start text messaging with family members and friends and pastors and anyone who will listen, but we cannot spend 20 minutes in prayer with God. We do not give ourselves to seeking counsel in God's Word. Is it true or untrue? I know it's true because I'm a man too. And it's easier to go to somebody that we can see, somebody who will listen, rather than to go to the invisible, unseen God, the God of all comfort who promises to be with us in our times of anxiety. And I know this to be true because in most of my opportunities to counsel others, this is what comes out. You begin to pry. How is your habit in reading the Scriptures? How much have you prayed about this? And then you hear how much they've talked with others. And they're denying the one source that can help them. Again, yes, others can help, and they do provide wisdom and encouragement. But our main source of wisdom and encouragement ought to come from God. People are quick to go on Facebook and say, "Woe is me, oh, pray for me, wah, 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 wah," call the ambulance. They're quick to text and call others and meet with others, but yet again, the Bible is sitting there on the table collecting dust. This ought not so to be. When we are fearing, we need to run to the one who's over all, the one who cares about us, the one who wants to encourage us, the one who will sustain us, and we will find the strength to go on. Look at the words of encouragement here. Look at the words of the reassurance. Jacob goes to God, and God speaks to him, and God says, "I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again. Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." And this is the promise of dying peacefully in the presence of his son. But you see the repetition of those words, "I will, I will, I will, I will," encouraging his servant. "Don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. I'm in control. I'm going to take care of it." And what do these promises do? Look at verse 5. These promises give him hope. They give him energy. Verse 5, Jacob rose up. Jacob went on his way. And isn't this how God works? When we are down in the dumps, when we are worrying about tomorrow, when we're faced with a situation and our shoulders are hanging low, and we're fearful and afraid and anxious, and when we seek the Lord and we go to His Word and we begin praying, and God speaks to us, we have fresh courage and fresh strength. We rise up. Okay, God, You said in Your Word You would never leave me nor forsake me. God, you said you care for the birds of the air and you will take care of my needs. Lord, you said this and you said this, you said this. And when we go to God in His Word and He reassures us with His promises, we have then the energy to go on. We can conquer our fears by growing in our faith. So we need this hope and energy daily. We can only get it if we are filling ourselves with the promises of God. Sometimes you wonder about people, how do they go through their hard times? How do they go through the death of a loved one? How do they go through the loss of a job? How do they go through their persecution? Well, often they are receiving the constant promises of God. And that's how they stand. It's not their own personality. It's not something about them. They're weak, if you were to ask them, but they're holding on to the promises of God. But God answers those who seek Him. God encourages those who seek Him. And God always keeps His promise. Did God keep His promise to Jacob to make of him a great nation? Well, if we were to fast forward to Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, we will see that God did. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." God kept His promise that He would preserve Jacob, that He would make of him a great nation. And the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us." And the Bible says that God is not a man that He should lie. When God says He will do something, mark it down, He will do it. God always keeps His words. And so we can rest on the promises of the I wills in the Bible. And this is what Jacob does. Jacob prays to God. He's offering sacrifice to Beersheba. And then God's promises to Jacob, which gives him energy to go forward. And then we see verses 28 through 34, Joseph's presenting of himself to his family. Verses 28 and 29, we see Joseph's embrace of his father. In the last chapter, we saw the embracing of Joseph with his brothers. And what a great scene that was. Now we have Joseph embracing his father, and he sent Judah before him. Now notice again, Judah, remember, the one who compromised, the one who married an unbeliever, the one who forsook God and sought after his own sexual lusts and yet repented later, is now the leader of the tribe. God restored him. God was gracious. God forgave Judah. And we see that here again. He sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his faith unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Now, we don't know how long that good while was, but we can only imagine that it was a good while. 22 years have passed. Now Joseph sees his father, who he loves. And Israel sees his son, who he loves. Joseph's love for his father was not lost. Did not die over all these years. And though Joseph is in a great position of power and authority, notice he still honors God by honoring his father. This is a lesson for us. Joseph is an adult now, and yet he's still honoring his father. And though Joseph is really a ruler over the land, we see that he's humbly submitting, loving his father. He doesn't hold that over his father and say, "I'm greater than you." Oh no, his heart is still intact with his father. We had always to honor our parents at all times. This isn't just a command for those 1 to 18. We have to honor and respect our parents. So we see Joseph's embrace, but then we see his father's exhilaration. Verse 30, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." Oh, Jacob was overjoyed. 22 years of sorrow thinking Joseph was dead, thinking all things were against him, led to seeing God do the impossible. Jacob thought it was too much to desire or expect anything more in the world. He was overwhelmed by God's goodness and desiring to go to heaven on such a happy occasion. He thought, if I go to glory now, oh, to go from this joy to the joy of the Lord, I would be content. While Jacob was ready to die, God still had a plan for his life. Jacob lived 17 years past this reunion with Joseph, teaching us this, that our dying day is in the hands of God. And listen, we need to leave it there. We need to rest in God's timing regarding our departing hour. We will all die when God pleases, and not a second before and not a second after. If we desire to go now and God keeps us for many years, it is only because God has a purpose for our living. There's a testimony of a pastor in London, England, who took over a church, and the church was mainly filled with a small group of mature Christians, those who were mature in age, shall I say. And they could not do things physically. They could not go on outreach. They could not take care of the physical building that they were in, but they could encourage and they could pray and they could be faithful to the services. And the pastor, who has been there for over 40 years now, said in a sermon that he thinks that God kept that core group alive. Those who were older in age, though they wanted to go to glory, God kept that core group alive and in the church so that they would see the fruit of their prayers, they would see the fruit of their encouragements, and they would see the fruit of their faithfulness. And today that church runs thousands. And in fact, this is where I received 4 years of my education online. It's a historic church. It's the church that Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, used to pastor in the 1800s. And over 40 years ago, it just dwindled down to nothing. And it seemed impossible. But those who were older in age understood, well, God hasn't taken me home, so He still has a purpose for me. So I'm going to do my best to pray, to encourage, to support the pastor, and to be faithful to services. And God kept them alive to see the fruit of their labors. We see this truth exemplified in the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Paul says, if it were up to me, I'd go to heaven right now. But looking at it from God's perspective, God has me here for you, church. And some of you who are mature in age have told me of your frustration of not being able to do as much physically in the church as you used to. You've told me of your desire to be with the Lord. But just know for sure that if God is giving you strength in life, it is because He's using you to strengthen our church. Don't doubt that. He's using you more than you could ever know, even if you can't do many things physically. Jacob says, "Oh, I'm ready to go." But God says, "No, you still have several years before you, Jacob. I want to show you still my miracles. I want to show you my workings in Egypt." And so we need to submit our lives to God, to His timing, and be content that He is still using us. Now the final feature, the final feature of the chapter is Joseph telling Pharaoh that his family are shepherds, verses 31 through 34. Verse 34 tells us that every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And this is a problem. Jacob's family were shepherds. Going up to Egypt, the Egyptians hated shepherds. There was a social stigma about shepherds in Egypt. The Egyptians looked at the shepherds with contempt. So what did they do? Well, Joseph, being a man of character, had to approach Pharaoh and disclose the truth about their occupation. Joseph worked in the family's favor. And it meant that his family would be separated from most of the Egyptians in the land of Goshen, nearest the land of Canaan. Joseph doesn't want his family to be a source of mockery and contempt. He doesn't want them to be trampled upon by the Egyptians. Joseph wasn't cruel to call his family to Egypt when the Egyptians looked down upon shepherds. And Joseph wasn't trying to be mean, but Joseph is now working it out with Pharaoh so that they will be separated from most Egyptians and dwell in the northeast corner of Egypt closest to the land of Canaan. But Joseph's rendering evil for good, again, showing that he has truly forgiven his brothers. He seeks to plead for a safe dwelling place for his family. And Joseph could have employed his brothers unto him in the business of trading corn. He was second in command. Joseph could have suggested that his family be employed in Pharaoh's court or serve in Pharaoh's army, but such employments would have caused them to be exposed to the ungodly way of the Egyptians. Being mingled with the Egyptians may have tempted them to forget Canaan and to forget the promises of God made to their father. So do you see the application for us here? God's children may be in the world, but they are not of the world. Jacob's family was in Egypt, but Joseph didn't want them to be of Egypt. We are to remain separated in this world. This world is Egypt. In the scriptures, the Bible uses this illustration of Egypt to give us a parallel of what the world is like. Egypt is filled with anti-God philosophies, those who are serving many gods that are no true gods at all. And God warns the Israelites over and over and over, don't get too close to Egypt because they will influence you for the wrong way. And so when we look at this world is Egypt. This world is full of anti-God philosophies. This world has the power and strength to influence our hearts away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But as pilgrims, as strangers to the world who are not to be conformed to this world, we are to remember that we are in the world, but not of the world. We're not to become mingled with the people of this world who have their hearts set on everything but God. We are to choose our friends wisely. We're not to expose our hearts to the music of this world, to the television shows and movies of this world that are clearly ungodly. We need to be careful that we don't talk like the world, act like the world, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And James tells us to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. So Joseph serves almost as a pastor to his family. Pastor who is encouraging his family, you don't want to go into the inner cities of Egypt. I'm going to exhort you to stay away from the Egyptians so that you will remember the promises of God, so that you will not be conformed to the image of this world. So as we conclude our lesson this morning, what is it that God would speak to our hearts about? Are we faithful in worshiping God and offering up sacrifices of prayers to Him? Are we faithful in reading the Scriptures and seeking Him with all of our heart? Do we hear from Him on a consistent basis, on a daily basis, on a weekly basis? In our times of anxiousness, are we quick to run to God or are we quick to run to man? Are we holding fast to the promises of God, the I wills of God, or are we looking at the things of this life and losing strength and losing joy and losing hope because we're not in the Scriptures as we should? May God help us to be like Jacob, worshiping God at all times, listening for His voice through the pages of the Bible, holding on to God's promises in our times of fear. So many applications here in Genesis chapter 46 and Joseph's reunion with his father. As we come to the end of this study, we will see that God keeps his promises to Jacob. God does not play a game of trickery. He does not play a game of cat and mouse with his children. He does not play a shell game and say, guess which one, and oop, I fooled you. I led you to Egypt, now I'm going to leave you alone, and you've got to figure it out yourself. No, the God who started the journey is the God who will finish the journey.